Very pleasant good evening to each of you this night, and we come to the end of our abbreviated week together. It just seems like it just began, and now it has come to a conclusion. And I just want to take a moment and thank each of you for your kindness and your prayers and your hospitality and just the invitation to be with you this week. I've really enjoyed getting to know you. I've always heard of this congregation for many years, but never been here before. And so what a privilege that has been for me, and just to get acquainted and connect. I thank each of you so much for that opportunity, and I leave very encouraged. And I hope something has been said that maybe has been of encouragement to you all as well. It's good to be acquainted with the Smiths this week and the Shackelfords and get to know them a little bit, and their families, and the Shepherds here and their families. I've enjoyed getting to be with them this week, and appreciate all of them and appreciate all of you so very, very much. Thank you for having me come. I'm going to leave tonight after services is over. I'm going to shake your hands pretty quick because I'm going home. I checked with my wife a while ago. I said, what's the temperature at home? She said, it's 37. I said, well, my car's saying 39 here. And she says it's still raining there. So I'm hoping it'll still be raining when I get home and not the other. I think most of the snow is going to go up through western Tennessee and on up into Kentucky. Let's hope that's the case, because I want to go home. Thank you for your kindness. Enjoyed being with you this week. Turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. As soon as you see it, you're going to know it. For we walk by faith and not by sight. You know, that is an easy verse to quote. That is an easy verse to preach. But sometimes, ladies and gentlemen, it's not so easy to live. For we walk by faith and not by sight. It's interesting to me as I go through the scriptures how often the Bible gives us a series of just unforgettable walks. You don't have to go very far in the very first book, and there is God walking in the garden and calling out the name of the first man and the first woman who were hiding among the trees. There was the very hard walk of Abraham up Mount Moriah with his son Isaac in tow. And every step taken by the old man was excruciatingly painful because he knew what God had asked him to do. There was that walk. There was the walk of Moses and the Israelites on a dry path that previously had been part of the Red Sea. There was Joshua's triumphant walk with the army of Israel around and around and around the walls of Jericho. You come to the New Testament, and here's two disciples, and what are they doing? They're walking along the road of Emmaus, and they're talking to a stranger about the events of the previous days. Unknown to them, the stranger was, in fact, the resurrected Jesus. Saul went on a walk one day to Damascus. Remember that walk? It changed his life. And then there was the Savior's walk from the Praetorium to Golgotha. And how many times is the Christian life compared to a walk? Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1, or 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 12. Walk in a manner worthy of your calling. Walk. But one of the most unforgettable walks ever occurred the night that the Apostle Peter decided to get out of the boat and go walk on the water. It was unforgettable because of what he was walking on, and unforgettable because of who he was walking with. But Peter's walk that night represents an invitation to all of us to step out in faith an invitation to do with the help of God what we can't do on our own. An invitation to live, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. For we walk by faith and not by sight. You know, there's times as individuals, we need to just get out of our comfort zone and take God by the hand and go for a walk. There's times when churches need to get out of their comfort zone and take God by the hand and go for a walk. Does it involve risk? Yes. Does it involve fear? You know it. Does it involve faith? Every time. But ladies and gentlemen, one thing is for sure. If you're ever going to walk on the water, if you're ever going to walk by faith, you got to get out of the boat. My Bible's open tonight to the 14th chapter of Matthew. Matthew chapter 14, beginning in verse 22. Matthew chapter 14, beginning in verse 22. Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he sent the crowds away. After he had sent the crowds away, he went up onto the mountain himself to pray. And when it was evening, he was there alone. But the boat was already a long distance from the land, battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take courage, it is I, do not be afraid." Peter said to him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. But seeing the wind, he became frightened, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said unto him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind stopped. And those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, "You are certainly God's son." You know, they were only crossing the Sea of Galilee. Jesus, wanting to spend time alone with the Father, sends them on ahead. Now, that was no problem for the likes of Peter and Andrew and James and John, fishermen by vocation, because they knew every square mile of the Sea of Galilee. That was no problem for any of the others also, because they were Galileans, probably crossed this body of water no telling how many times. But tonight was going to be different, because this particular evening there was a storm that blew in. And it's not exactly a minor squall. Verse 24 says that they were battered by the waves. They were tormented by the waves. And John's account in John chapter 6 says that these men have been rowing 3 or 4 miles against a strong wind. And it's getting late. It's somewhere now between 3 o'clock in the morning and 6 o'clock in the morning. And by this point in time, they are exhausted. And by this point in time, they're not so much worried about getting to the other side as they are worried about just staying alive. And that's when they saw the shadowy figure of a man moving in their direction. And like us, they were convinced they were seeing something. They were convinced they were seeing a ghost, verse 26. They're terrified. You know, I have heard people criticize them. I have heard people criticize these men and say things like this: how could they not know it was Jesus? I mean, who else could it have possibly been? But then I stop and think, maybe we should not be so critical of them. I wonder how often that we find ourselves, in our own lives, terrorized by fear, battered by the waves of turmoil and trouble and trial. And we cannot recognize the nearness of God in our lives any more than they could in theirs. So maybe we shouldn't be so quick to be critical of them. But here's a question. What's Jesus doing? What is he doing here? And why is he doing it? You know, Mark adds a little element that Matthew doesn't. In Mark, the sixth chapter, in verse 48, in Mark 6 and verse 48, just hold your finger there at Matthew 14. In Mark 6 and verse 48, I want you to notice something that Mark, a little detail that Mark adds. Seeing them straining at the oars, for the wind was against them, at about the fourth watch of the night, 3 to 6 in the morning, he came to them walking on the sea. And then Mark adds this, and he intended to pass them by. What's that all about? He intended to pass them by. You know, there are certain defining moments in Scripture when God presents himself before man in such a striking manner because God wants to communicate an unforgettable message. For example, in the Old Testament, God put Moses in the cleft of the rock. Why? Quote, while my glory passes by. On another occasion, God tells Elijah to go stand on the mountain, for the Lord is passing by. Here comes Jesus walking on the water, intending to pass them by. Is there a pattern? Well, I don't know about that, except I know this. In each of these situations, and dozens more, it was critical that God get their attention. And so whether God appears in a burning bush or whether through the quaking of a mountain or walking on the water, it is God revealing the divine presence and doing something that only God can do. So in other words, before Jesus takes these men any further in this ministry, in this work, he has to get their attention in a way that they will not forget. And I think he succeeded. He got their attention. 12 disciples in the boat, filled with confusion, wonder, disbelief, paralyzing fear. And then one of them recognizes Jesus. And suddenly gets an idea. Peter decided to go for a walk. So what I want to do this evening in our final moments together is I want to take that verse in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, we walk by faith and not by sight. And I want to bring that verse and incorporate it into this scene in Matthew chapter 14 where Jesus is walking on the water. And see if we can't find some measure of application, some pictures of relevance that would help us. That would help us not only as individuals, but would help us as a church. That would help any church to be the kind of people God would have us to be. So I want to leave you tonight with four things I learned from this. Four things I learned from this Jesus scene of walking on the water of what it means to walk by faith. Number one, what I learned from all of this is if I'm going to walk by faith, the first thing I have to do is make a decision to get out of the boat. That's the first thing I have to do. You know, there are some scenes that just cannot be properly captured and put on canvas. The artist Leonardo da Vinci painted that very famous scene of the Last Supper. You've seen that. It's in many, many different places. And da Vinci was a great artist. But every time I see his painting of the Last Supper, I smile because it's so wrong. For one thing, He's got them all seated Western style, seated at the table like you and I sit. They didn't do that back then. And the second thing that strikes me odd about that picture is he's got them all seated on the same side. I don't know if you noticed that or not. I have a friend of mine, he's kind of got the joke of the day. He's always calling me up with some kind of joke. And he calls me up and he goes, "Hey, you know what the last thing said at the Last Supper was?" And I said, "No." And he said, "Jesus turned to those guys and he said, 'Hey, fellas, if you want to get in the picture, you got to get on this side of the table.'" Well, I see that painting and that's what I think about. And there's some inaccuracies there. And I see paintings of Jesus walking on the water too. It's the same type thing. I've seen paintings of Jesus walking on the water and he's got this long flowing robe and he's just tiptoeing along on a smooth glassy sea under a full moon. It's a beautiful night and it's a beautiful painting, but it's all wrong. There's a storm out here. These men are terrified. You can imagine the size of the waves. You can imagine the darkness of the night, the strength of the wind. And put yourself in Peter's place. Here comes the Lord walking on the water. And he invites you to step out in faith. But at the same time, you're scared to death. And suddenly you are faced with a choice. Do I walk on the water or do I sit in the boat? Because the boat represents what's safe for me. The boat represents what's comfortable to me. The boat represents security. On the other hand, the water is rough, the waves are high, the wind is strong, and if I get out of the boat, I might not make it. If I get out of the boat, I might fail. If I get out of the boat, I might drown. But on the other hand, if I don't get out of the boat, there's a 100% guaranteed certainty that I'll never walk on the water. You say, what does all this have? What's the point of all of this? Well, the point is pretty simple. Every one of us has a boat. Your boat is what represents security for you. Your boat is what represents safety for you. Sometimes we talk about these little kids and you'll see a little kid and they'll have a security blanket. Well, kids are not the only ones who have security blankets. This is where you put your trust. It's where you put your confidence. Jesus talks about that in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21, where he talks about don't lay up your treasure upon the earth, where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal. And he goes on and talks about, because where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. And yet, it's so easy to wrap our lives in these things. And so with some people, their boat is their money. As long as I've got enough money, I won't have to worry. With some people, their boat is their job. We talk about job security. With some people, their boat is their relationships. With others, it's success. We talked the other night about Jesus and his confrontation with the man we know of as the rich young ruler. In essence, Jesus was telling that man to get out of his boat. He didn't want to get out of his boat because he had a nice boat. He had a yacht, we might say. But every one of us has a boat. We have something that just makes us feel secure. And do you know something? Churches have boats. I've seen some churches, their building was their boat. It was all about their building. I've seen churches that had, their boat was tradition. Somebody suggests maybe another way of doing something that's perfectly scriptural and expedient. And somebody says, well, that's not the way we do it here. This is the way we do it. And this is the way we've always done it. And this is the way we're always going to do it. And so tradition becomes their boat. With some churches, saving money and stockpiling money is more important than saving souls. And so that becomes their boat. I've noticed something about people and boats. People like to stay in their boats. And people don't like anybody coming along and rocking the boat. But ladies and gentlemen, sometimes it's the Lord that rocks the boat. Sometimes the Lord says, why don't you get out of the boat and come over here to where I'm standing and show me that you can walk by faith. So that's point number one. If we're going to walk by faith, we're going to have to be willing to get out of the boat. Secondly, if we walk by faith, it doesn't mean the storm is just immediately going to go away. I think some people have the idea that if I walk by faith, that if I show the Lord that I have faith, then He's just going to take the challenges of my life, poof, they're going to disappear. Maybe not. I noticed that when Peter got out of the boat, the storm didn't go away. Did you see that? In my mind, as I read this account in Matthew chapter 14, I see Peter going over to the edge of the boat, and he's got 22 eyes watching his every move. Because they've been with him before, and they have seen him shoot off his mouth time after time, and they're going to see how far he's going to take it now. And I see Peter as he goes to the edge of the side of that boat, and he puts a foot over the edge, and he grips on with his hands as tight as he can, and then he puts his other foot over, and he's still gripping, and you can see the white in his knuckles. And then Peter does something that is just off the charts religious. He lets go. He makes a decision to totally abandon his life to the power of Jesus. And for a moment, Peter is beaming and Jesus is smiling. And then it happens. It's in verse 30. But seeing the wind, he became frightened, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me!" All of a sudden, Peter realizes maybe this wasn't such a great idea. There's your reality check. Fear sets in, paralyzing fear. Because truth be known, we don't want to walk by faith. We'd rather walk by sight, because it's just easier that way. A guy by the name of Larry Lawden has a book out. He talks about risk management as we go through life, and he makes this statement. He says, "We live in a society that is so fear-driven, we suffer risk lock. It's like gridlock in that we become so afraid we are unable to take the necessary steps that would energize our lives." We're afraid. And yet, ladies and gentlemen, I'll just tell you, everything in life, everything is risky. I read a statistic not long ago that said in the average year in the United States of America, in the average year, some 25,000 people are treated in emergency rooms across this country because they suffered injuries falling out of bed. So think about that tonight when you go to bed. That's a scary place. You get hurt. And the teenagers all say, see, I should, yeah, let me stay there longer. It's not safe. You can hide your money under your mattress, and then you get a hernia trying to lift the thing. Everything is risky. I was in Lexington, Kentucky, and I had my granddaughter with me, and I was in a meeting up there, and we went to the Kentucky Horse Park one afternoon, and because she likes to ride horses, and so we went to the horse park and went on a horse ride that afternoon, and so we got there to where we needed to be at the stables, and they presented me with a clipboard with about four pages, front back, informing me of how dangerous it was to ride a horse. And that horses could cause injury, and that horses could cause death, and horses could get spooked by a number of different things. And so you ride at your own risk. And 4 pages of this stuff. And so I just signed it because I wanted to go take her horseback riding. I think if her grandmother had been there, she'd probably left. But I signed it. And we went horseback riding. And so she got her horse and ready to go. And everybody else in the group got their horse. And I'm the only one left standing. And guy comes over and he says, "You're a pretty tall guy. You ride horses, right?" I said, "Yeah." He says, "There's a horse that we have in the barn that doesn't get ridden very often. And I think we're going to give that horse to you. He's kind of special. And I thought, what do you mean you're going to give me a special horse? He said, yeah, we'll bring him out in just a minute. And so in a minute, they brought out this horse. It was a Belgian horse. Think Clydesdale. So they bring out this Clydesdale horse and they said, he is the most gentle horse we have. But everybody is afraid of him. Everybody's afraid to ride him. And he loves to go for rides. And every once in a while, we'll find somebody who will ride him. Will you ride him? And I said, sure, I'll ride him. You know, I've never ridden a Clydesdale horse before. Sure. And so they bring him out there. And I'm looking up at this horse. It's huge. It's the biggest horse I've ever seen in my life. I said, how do you get on the thing? They brought me a ladder. I had to go up 3 steps before I could even begin to put my foot in the stirrup to get up on that thing. And then after I started riding that horse a little bit, I began to realize why people don't ride these horses. Because as I'm sitting on this thing and its girth is so wide, I got one leg going out that way. And I got one leg going out that way. And after about 10 minutes, I decided this ain't any fun. And there wasn't one thing in those 4 pages about the risk of riding that kind of horse. They left that out. Everything in life is risky. Everything. If you step up to the plate, you might strike out. In fact, the best ones do. But if you never step up to the plate, you'll never know the thrill of hitting a home run. And if you decide to never get out of the boat, you'll never know the glory of what it really means to walk by faith. That's true individually and that's true congregationally. And I'll tell you third, if we're going to walk by faith, then we're going to have to accept that there's going to be some life challenges that are going to be the price we're going to have to pay to grow. We have to accept the life challenges as the price we're going to pay to grow. Verse 30 says, Peter became afraid. As I look at this passage in Matthew 14, I have to ask the question, did Peter fail? I mean, I can go down the list. Did his faith waver? Yes. Did he take his eyes off the Lord? Yes. Did he sink into the water? Yes. Did he scream and cry out, Lord, save me? Yes. Yes, 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 yes. He did all of those things. Peter failed. But I beg to differ. Because, ladies and gentlemen, in the passage, the story of failure is not Peter. The story of failure is the 11 guys who stayed in the boat. There's your story of failure. Those guys failed silently. They failed quietly. Their failures go unnoticed. And what is interesting to me is the only one who bears the brunt of public scrutiny and sermons happens to be the only one of the 12 who had the courage to get out of the boat and walk by faith. And because Peter did that, he was the only one who knew the glory of walking on the water. He was the only one who knew what it was like to do something that man cannot do. He was the only one who knew the joy of being lifted by the hand of Jesus when he could not go any further. And because he got out of the boat, he shared a moment with Jesus, a connection with Jesus that he would never forget. And the others never had that. Because they were too afraid to get out of the boat. You will never grow spiritually unless you're willing to get out of the boat. Dads, that's true of you. If you want, you want to be the leader in your family, you want to be the God man of steel and velvet who leads your family, then you're going to have to get out of the boat and show your family what it means to walk by faith. Moms, you want to teach and train your children? You want to be the matriarch of Deuteronomy chapter 6 to teach your children diligently when they sit in your house and walk by the way and when they lie down and when they rise up? Then you're going to have to set the example of what it means to walk by faith. Those of you who serve as shepherds, you want to do the greatest work in the world for God and His people. then keep challenging us and motivating us and casting the vision in front of us, not from behind, but out front. For where there is no vision, the people perish. You have to set the example. Deacons, you're not going to make much of an impact unless you take your work seriously and commit to your job 100% and do it well. Bible class teacher, same for you. Worship leader, same for you. It's easy to fall back into the status quo of just doing kind of what we've always done and the way we've always done it, when really what we need to do is walk by faith. So here's what we've said. If you're going to walk by faith, you've got to get out of the boat. If you're going to walk by faith, you have to expect there's going to be some life challenges there. And third, if you walk by faith, you will accept those challenges as the price that you pay to grow. And fourth, if you walk by faith, well, that's where you connect with God. There's a lot of reasons to get out of the boat, but the number one reason is the water is where Jesus is. And he says, come. And the problem is we try to comfort coat everything. We try to build this life that is so manageable with security and predictability, and we ensure everything because we want to maintain this illusion that I'm in control. And then suddenly, God comes along and shakes everything up. Or he lets Satan shake it up. Remember what Jesus told Peter? Satan has asked permission to sift you like wheat. And so sometimes our world gets rocked. Our boat gets rocked. But I want to tell you something. You don't have to look very far. Jesus is right there. And he says, come. Walk by faith. Maybe it's time for you tonight to quit making excuses and get out of your boat. Get out of your comfort zone. You talk about applications. There are dozens of them. Maybe the application is inviting other people to come and worship God with you. Philip to Nathaniel, come and see. And that's when the excuses start. What if I invite somebody to come with me and they don't come? What if they reject my invitation? What if they reject me? Well, how will you ever know if you never get out of the boat? Or hospitality. Oh, here come the excuses. Well, you know, I'm so busy. We live in our house is pretty small. I both of us work outside the home. And well, when our kids are grown, maybe when my husband retires, maybe when we get a bigger place. Hospitality has nothing to do with any of those things. Hospitality is sharing. Hospitality is giving what God has given you and being able to share it with others. I tell you what we've done the last 20 or 30 years. We have spent so much time defining what hospitality isn't. And people will say it like this. Well, you know, hospitality isn't just having people in your home. Okay, I get that. Check, I got it. But isn't that part of it too? So I ask you the question. When was the last time you had a brother, a sister, another family from this congregation, and not maybe somebody not even in your peer group. You've had some other people, you wanted to get to know them better, and you had them into your home. For some people, that's getting out of the boat. Maybe it's teaching a Bible class. Maybe that's where you need to get out of the boat. Maybe it is being a more active participant in the service. Maybe it's visiting sick people. Maybe it is going to the funeral home. Had somebody tell me one time, I don't like to go visit in the funeral home because I don't know what to say. Well, join the crowd. I don't know what to say either. But I've learned it's not hard to say, I love you and I'm going to pray for you. But you got to remember something. They're not going to remember what you said anyway. But they will remember if you showed up. So get out of the boat and show up. Or maybe it's being an encouragement to others. I ought to write a note of encouragement to her. I ought to, and we come up with all of these I oughtas. The application, ladies and gentlemen, there's dozens of them. May God help us to get out of our boat, to get out of our comfort zone, and to go for a walk of faith and grab hold of the hand of Jesus, because it's going to be there. Because I'll tell you something. If you want to walk on the water of faith, you're going to have to get out of the boat. That's true for me. That's true for you. That's true for this congregation. That's true for all of God's people. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We sing the song of invitation. If you're not a Christian, you haven't given your life to Jesus Christ, why don't you do it tonight? Come in faith, trusting and believing Him as the Son of God. Come in faith and repent of your sins. Come in faith and confess who He is. Come in faith and be buried in baptism. All of that is part of faith. Do you trust Him enough to give your life to the one who gave His life for you? If we can help you tonight, won't you come while we stand and sing together?